please keep your Bible open to Psalm 8, which is a most wonderful psalm written by King David himself. And this psalm shows us how great God is. How great thou art. It's a wonderful hymn that describes very well the theme of this psalm. And this psalm not only shows how great our God is, but it also shows how small we are. How small we are. And how we need Him. And we need Him most desperately. For this psalm also shows us the grace, the mercy, and the love of God towards us and for us. How He has saved us from our sin. We do not deserve His love and His favor. And yet God showed it to us. God gave to us His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Save us from our sins, to redeem us, to make us His children. And it's no wonder that the psalmist here cannot but praise and adore and worship this God who is his Savior. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And this is not only spoken once, but twice, in the beginning and at the end of the psalm. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And you know, the words here, O Lord, our Lord, these four words are full of meaning and full of significance. O Lord, our Lord. And the first word here, O Lord, take note that the word Lord here is in capital letters, L-O-R-D. And by now you should know that when the word Lord is capitalized, L-O-R-D, it refers to the tetragrammaton in the Hebrew. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the unpronounceable name of God. And if you were to pronounce it, if the Jews were to pronounce it, it would be Adonai, Lord. And the word is Jehovah, Yahweh, Jehovah, O Jehovah, our Lord. And here the four letters, the L-O-R-D, Jehovah, is the covenant name of God. It is a name known by God's chosen nation and no other nation. It is a name that is used and spoken by God's covenant people. It is God's covenantal name. Used by God's people, used by those who belong to Him. And we in the church, those who confess the Lord Jesus Christ, we can cry out to God like this too. O Lord, our Lord. Because we too, not just the Israelites, but we as Gentiles who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He is also our covenant Lord. And we can cry out to Him like this. And this name is really a precious name. It tells us that we have a very intimate, a close relationship with God. That the Lord of the Bible, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is our personal God. I belong to Him, and He belongs to me. All by His grace, all by His love, all by His mercy. And God has shown us His great grace and great love. And then the next term, the next word, O Lord, our Lord. And it's in small letters now, L-O-R-D. That's a different word. It is from the Hebrew Adonai. O Lord, our Lord. Adonai Adonenu. He is our Lord. And the second term for Lord here, Adonai, speaks of the Lord's power, the Lord's majesty, the Lord's strength, the Lord as director, as ruler, as governor, as judge, as sustainer and supporter. And that's just the usage, the function of the second Lord here in this cry, O Lord, our Lord. O Lord, our Lord. And please take note here that this ascription to God, O Lord, our Lord, can only be found in the lips and can only be said by believers. O Lord, our Lord, He is my God. The Creator of heaven and earth is my God and my Savior. And not only that, as my Lord, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-wise, all-good, who is director and ruler and judge, He is the King of my life. It's not only my Savior, but also my King. He rules in my life. And David can truly say such a prayer and worship God in such a way because he truly believed by faith in his Savior, who is also his King, and he submitted himself to the authority of God and His Word. And he can say this with all his heart, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Are you able to say this? Do you know this God is the God of the Bible, your personal Savior? Is he close to you? Are you close to him? Do you have a personal relationship with him? Can you say, God knows me and knows my name? Is my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Do you have this intimate fellowship and communion with Him? Or is God very far away from you? I pray you may draw nigh to God. And when you draw nigh to God, God will draw nigh to you. And by coming to this evening hour of worship, I believe you desire to be close to the Lord and with the Lord. And you may be seeking for God. And He can be found. He can be found in this Word, in the Holy Scriptures. And if you believe on Him, how He'll fill you with His joy and His peace, His love, and He'll change your life. He will change your thoughts, your philosophy. He will change your feelings. And then all your whole being will rise up to heaven and you will praise Him. O Lord, our Lord, my Lord, and how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Because you experience, you know, it's just not something when David here says, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. It's not just something academic. Something experiential. He experienced the excellent name of God, which is very powerful. Because his life has been transformed. Are you able to say this? Not only with your mind, but also with your heart. And here when David says, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, the term excellent here means wide. How wide? Infinitely wide. How high? How infinitely high is your name and lofty? How majestic? How supreme is your name? How unique? No name like your name, O Lord, my God and my Lord. And take note here that the term excellent and that the name of God is excellent not only in terms of might. His name is mightily excellent. That's true. But His name is also morally excellent. That's also what it means. Because our Lord and our God is a most holy, thrice holy, righteous God. And that's why He's worthy of our worship and of our praise. And that's why He can save us from our sins. And He saved us through the sinless Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so if you were to ask this question, what is God? Are you able to give a good reply? What is God? Well, according to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent, mightily excellent, morally excellent is thy name in all the earth, in all the earth. And because his name is such a name, we better be careful how we use the name of God, that we do not use his name in vain and break his commandment. God's name is very precious. Please use it very, very seriously and very, very carefully. Don't use it as an exclamation. Don't use it as a swear word. Don't use it to make false promises and oaths. Oh, how we need to be very careful how we use the name of God. You know, if you insult the king of Thailand, you get into deep, deep trouble, right? How they revere him. You're talking about human king. Here you're talking about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And sometimes we just use God's name so frivolously. How dare we do this? Don't use the name of God in vain. Use it like David here. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And here when David says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, he assumes the existence of God. He assumes the existence of God. And that assumption is a faithful one. David says, you don't have to prove to me that God exists. I know my Savior liveth. I know that God exists. And he's not all the gods that I see that the nations, the pagan nations, the Canaanites have. But there's this one living and true God and only one. And he's the God of my fathers, who revealed himself in his holy word, in the holy scriptures, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the same God that we sing to, that we worship right now. And we are studying his precious and powerful word right now. It is this God. And he assumes, right, the existence of God here. And if we want to cry out to the Lord our God in such a way, we must, by faith, believe that he is. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if we want to please the Lord, the only way is by faith. And David demonstrated his faith in God in the very first verse. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Only if you have faith, then can you say and pen even such wonderful words about the Lord. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, to please God. For they that cometh to him must believe that he is, that he exists, that he is God, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him in his word. And here you find David, most wise, to say such words. The wisdom comes from faith. The wisdom comes from his word. And if you do not believe this, you do not believe that God's name is excellent in all the earth, that he exists, that he created the heavens and the earth, then you will not be wise, but a fool. For the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There is no God. And you know, today the world is very atheistic. And not only atheistic, but anti-theistic. The world not only does not believe that God exists, it's also against God and attacks him. There was an instance when there was a man who approached Mahatma Gandhi. And he asked Gandhi to help him start a society that is anti-God. To start an anti-God society. An atheist approached Gandhi and asked him for help to start an anti-God society. You know how Gandhi replied this man? Gandhi said, "It amazes me that such an intelligent person like you would want to fight against something which you do not even believe exists at all." In other words, I mean, Gandhi was being sarcastic. How stupid can you be? How foolish? You want to start something and you want to go against something that you do not even believe exists. Indeed, the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." And you know, today we have a world that is like this, an anti-Christian, anti-biblical, anti-theistic world that denies the existence of God because they do not want to face the judgment to come. They are in deep denial. But the truth cannot be changed. The fact is there will be a judgment to come, and man does not want to face this truth and this fact. And so they deny the existence of God, hoping that this would, you see, would make all their guilt go away. No judgment to come. And the world today is a blasphemous world. The world today enjoys attacking God and the Bible. Do you see this? And when you attack God, it is not only entertainment today, it is also what? Very profitable. When you attack God, you make money. And today, the people in the world are attacking God left, right, and center. Through the media, through the television, through the movies, through books, in the internet, everywhere. Don't you see this? And then they make money out of attacking God. Dan Brown and his book, The Da Vinci Code, sold maybe 100 million copies. And he definitely overnight multi-millionaire with his book attacking the Lord Jesus Christ and even attacking the scriptures. And people enjoy reading such books. Why? Because they want to be convinced that there is no God and no judgment to come. And then they can sin all they want. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die and that's the end. Let me sin all I want. And that's why they enjoy such books, you see. And then the Judas Gospel, National Geographic Society, came up with a documentary. This false, pseudo-Gnostic manuscript that says that Judas was not the villain, he was the hero. And Jesus Christ was a fraud. And the latest attack by James Cameron, the director of the Oscar-winning movie, The Titanic, he came up with a film or a documentary trying to prove that Jesus is a fraud and his tomb has been found. And they make money out of all these things. Bart Ehrman, Princeton scholar, and he came up with a slew of books attacking the Holy Scriptures, misquoting Jesus. If you quote from the King James Bible and you quote from the Hebrew and Greek text underlying the King James Bible, you're misquoting Jesus, he says. And he used to be a fundamentalist but ended up being an agnostic. Where is God? I don't know. God is nowhere. Where is the Bible? I also don't know. The Bible is nowhere. And he became a best-selling author. Well, this is the kind of world that we live in. And even publishing, Bible publication, Bible publishing, is a money-spinning industry. And practically every year they will come up with one new version. Now we'd be thankful if all these versions are faithful versions and speak the same words based upon the preserved text. But no! These versions that come out are unfaithful versions, cutting verses out of the Bible, adding to His Word, subtracting from His Word, undermining and attacking the deity of Christ. But they are making money, they are selling.
And people are buying. And the more they buy, the more they accumulate all these different versions which speak of different things, the more the church become confused. Where is the Bible? It's somewhere out there, but we don't know where. Which Bible? You see? Where's the truth? What is the truth? Now we don't know even what is truth. You see? Where's God? And if we don't have God's perfect word today, then how can we know God for sure, who He truly is? Where is God? In the end, you'll end up being agnostic. Yeah, maybe God is nowhere. Because if we don't have His word today, then how can we know God? Maybe He is nowhere. So Christians today become agnostics. But how comforted I was, and how glad to hear the words from our chairman, Elder Goki Tai, just now. After he read the scriptures, he says, "May God bless the reading of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, perfectly preserved word." Oh, what great confidence it gives us on the God whom we have believed, who has not only perfectly inspired His word, but also perfectly preserved His word. And if today someone will come up to you and say, "Friend, would you help me put up a website or blog or publish a book or set up a society, an anti-perfect Bible society?" How would you reply to such a person? I hope you'll reply in the same way Gandhi replied that atheist. It amazes me that such an intelligent person like you would want to criticize something which you do not at all believe exists. Right? No perfect Bible today. God did not perfectly preserve His words. If there's no such thing as the Bible, a perfect Bible is non-existent, there's no such thing as a perfect Bible today, then wouldn't be foolish for you to spend all your time and energy and even money to fight against it and criticize something that's non-existent. But that's what people are doing today, because they have been blinded. And when you do not submit to the wisdom and the authority of God's word, yes, you go blind. You become foolish in your ways. And you do something that is self-destructive. Remember, not David. There's a wiser than Gandhi here in King David. Because what did King David say? Turn to Psalm 138 and verse 2. Psalm 138 verse 2. David says over here, "I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name." Praise thy name. "For thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." In other words, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." If God's name is excellent, God's word is more excellent. You have a wiser than Gandhi here in King David. A man after God's own heart, who knows who God truly is and who is His Savior, and he bows to His word. And here you also want to consider how independent God is. You know, God is not dependent on us. God does not need us. We need Him. We must be dependent on Him. But He is independent. He doesn't need us at all. He is self-sufficient. And verse 2 says, "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger." You know, God does not need us to defend His name. God can fight His own battles. And God does not need the rich, the powerful, the influential, the intelligent to do his will or to do his service, to fight his battles. He doesn't need any one of us, no matter how strong we might be. Because over here, David says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, the enemies who attack him, his name, his word, his people, and thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. You know what God honors? God honors faith. God does not honor wealth or power or intelligence. What he honors in us is faith. Faith in him. And so far as the Far Eastern Bible College is concerned, how we pray that God would raise up full-time servants. Yes, the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. But we need, what kind of servants, what kind of students do we need? Some schools will pride in the fact that, oh, our student body is filled with university graduates, or once upon a time, high-flying corporate managers, CEOs, COOs, whatever it is. Powerful men, colonels and generals, oh, they gave up their life to serve the Lord, and now they come in. Now, nothing wrong with that. But should we pride in the glory of men, the power of men? And we now have these people training to be servants of God. I rather pray, Lord, send us not the mighty, not the powerful, not the rich, but the humble and the faithful. The humble and the faithful. Why? Because if you say God needs me because I have a PhD, I'm very intelligent, surely God needs me. Or I have money, I have influence, surely God needs me. Or I have my contacts, you know, surely God needs me. Once we think like this, we are already automatically disqualified from ministry. Disqualified. God doesn't need any of these things. Because if we say we are very intelligent, God will say, I don't need your intelligence. Why? Because I'm infinitely more intelligent than you. Why would I need your intelligence? See, I'm very rich. I have a lot of money I can give to God. Well, God will say, you think you're rich. I'm infinitely richer than you. I own the whole world. You say you're mighty, you have strength. I'm almighty. What do I need from you? I don't need your strength. I don't need your might or your money or your intelligence, whatever you have. What I need is for you to what? Humble yourself before me. And believe on me. Love me. Obey me. My words. And be totally dependent on me. Then and only then can I use you. Because when I use you, and then you succeed, you will know how to give glory to me. You'll know how to give glory to God and not to yourself. Oh, God could not have done this without me, you see. God could not have done this without my intelligence, my wealth, my power, my position. Glory to man. And if God were to use us, He will humble us to the dust before He can use us. And we find many examples in the scriptures how God humbles a person to the dust before He used him, so that the servants might know that if there is great victory, there's none of them but all of God, all of God. So your faith is what God will honor. And you know what? God is a specialist. God specializes in using useless, helpless things to do His great work. For here we read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, infants, sucklings, babies, not even able to talk yet, not even able to walk, but God uses such things to defend His name, to do His great work, to fight His enemies. That's the kind of God that we have. Unless we humble ourselves like this, we cannot taste and we will not experience the glory of God in our lives. And God specializes in using such weak and helpless and useless things to do His great and mighty work. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, Thou hast ordained strength because of Thine enemies. And in the Bible, we find many examples of this. I just cite three examples for this evening, how God uses such weak and helpless things to do His great work, to achieve great victory. And David surely knew what it's all about from experience, from his life. Remember the instance when he fought against Goliath? He was just a young boy. And you turn to 1 Samuel. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And the Philistines fought with Israel, and they had a champion, a giant by the name of Goliath. And you have here Saul and all his soldiers with all their armor and all their weapons, and they could not stand against this Goliath, the Philistine champion. They were all very afraid of him. Why could they not defeat Goliath? Because of fear. They had no faith. But David had faith. And David, with all his simplicity, he only had a sling. And he took 5 smooth stones, just that. No armor, no sword, no spear. But just himself, in his shepherd's attire, and a sling, and 5 stones. He went after Goliath. And here in verse 43 we read. Verse 43 says, And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? I am the Philistine champion. I'm a giant. I'm an expert in war. Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves or sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. How he boasted. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. In the name of God. Why? O Lord, my God, my Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. His name is powerful. You have the name of God with you, you can fight Goliath. David here fought Goliath based on what? The name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom Goliath had defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Take note, David didn't say, right, that everyone, all the earth may know that there's a David in Israel. David is nothing. He's a little boy. But that there's a God in Israel. And how great and how excellent His name is. Unless we have this kind of an attitude or spirit of faith in the Lord to seek His glory, we cannot do anything for God. God is not dependent on us. We must be dependent on Him 100%. Then and only then can we worship and serve Him. Just like David here. For the battle is the Lord's. Verse 47. David said here. And how a great victory. David didn't have to use all the 5 stones. He just used one. And then he threw it, and it hit the target. Bullseye! And Goliath fell. So take note of this. Mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength. And David experienced this.
Another example would be the apostles of Jesus Christ. These were what? Uneducated, unlearned fishermen. And yet they stood before governors and kings and rulers. And how the Lord mightily used them. You turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And at this time, the apostles were preaching fearlessly and powerfully the name of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And 4 verse 12, they preached, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, because your name can bring salvation to mankind." And they preach without fear in favor of men, and they preach boldly. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And then they were arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin. And then they charged, the Sanhedrin charged the apostles. Verse 17, "Let it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." This name, cannot even mention it. Don't ever preach Jesus Christ to the people. This name cannot be in your mouth. You better shut up, you see. Verse 18, "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus." But Peter and John, just unlearned fishermen, a very, very low occupation. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And then in chapter 5, verse 27, again they were brought before the council. And the high priest said this, verse 28, "Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And if thy name is so excellent, how can we keep it to ourselves? We must spread it. We must broadcast it. We must preach and teach how excellent your name is. And although we are unlearned and uneducated, Lord, we are not afraid of men. We are more afraid of you. And by faith we believe in thee. We ought to obey God rather than men. And has not God ordained strength and given grace and strength to these babes and sucklings, unlearned, uneducated disciples of his? Indeed, God has. And you know what? Because of their faith, being totally dependent on God, God blessed the ministry of the apostles. For in chapter 6, verse 1, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." And one more example. The example of Saul of Tarsus. A mighty man, very educated. In fact, cream of the crop among the Pharisees. Up and rising star in the ranks of the Pharisees. And at a young age, he was already inducted and recruited by the Sanhedrin. And how with great zeal he persecuted the church, until the Lord Jesus met him on the Damascus road and confronted him. "Why are you persecuting me, Saul? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. You're hurting yourself." And then the high and mighty Saul must humble himself to become Paul. And when he humbled himself and considers himself to be a nobody, he's crucified with Christ. "Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. Life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. No more the old Saul, but a new Paul, totally surrendered to God. And Paul saw himself as nobody. He was somebody, but it's only when he saw himself as a nobody, like a babe, like a suckling, then God ordained strength and gave him strength to do his mighty work. The greatest missionary that ever lived on earth, the Apostle Paul. And he preached. And Paul understood this. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And does God need me? No. And that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 17 to 21, Paul told the Corinthians who were being moved and persuaded by the philosophy of the world and following after philosophers, the wisdom of words, the wisdom of men. And Paul had to chide them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 says here, For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And you look at verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men, not many PhDs, didn't say not any, but not many. There's some, but not many. Not many wise men after the flesh. Not many mighty. Colonels and generals, high-ranking soldiers, the mighty men, and say not any, those by God's election, they have been saved, but not many noble, from the royal line or royal family, kings, queens, governors, prime ministers, princes or princesses, not many. Are called, but God has chosen the foolish things. You see, the babes and the sucklings, foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, things which are despised by the world, hath God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to naught or to nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So that all flesh would have to say, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. We are nothing. You are great. You are almighty. That is true worship. How great thou art. How great thou art. You know, before coming to the sunset hour, I visited one of members of the church who is now in hospital. And how comforted and encouraged I was when I visited her. And first words that came out of her mouth, although she was suffering and afflicted and in the hospital bed, yet the first words that came out from her mouth was, praise the Lord and glory to his name. The Lord is good to me. These words from those who are suffering and afflicted are very precious to the Lord. Better than the words that come from those who are rich and powerful and healthy. When in their ease and comfort, they say all these things. How much more those who are weak, those who are being tested, those who have been tried and suffering and afflicted, and they do not complain against God. They do not question Him. They keep on trusting in Him. How good God is. Praise His name. Glory to His name. Yes, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise, and thou hast ordained strength because of thy enemies. The enemies will have nothing to say, and even in the end, they will have to confess, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. So may we, in our lives, cultivate this kind of a spirit that David had. full of faith, full of love, full of obedience to God. God is 100% and I'm zero. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. How great thou art. Lord, you don't need me, but I need you. Please do not forsake me. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. How great thou art. And Lord, as we live our Christian life on earth, may we see more and more of thy power and goodness and greatness. May we praise thy name all the days of our life, never to doubt, never to question, never to murmur or complain against thee, but always to magnify thy word and thy name. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And thou hast also magnified thy word above thy name. Lord, we worship thee and we praise thee. Forgive us, Lord, of all our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.